Preaching the name of Christ this morning. See if I can get my monitor to turn on here. All right. Well, the message for today, I was inspired by at our 60th anniversary service that we had, inspired by a few things that Mel Shetler shared with us, and thought I'd like to expand a little bit on that. And just, it was kind of a springboard to some thoughts that I've been having concerning church. And so I've been mulling over some of those things the last couple weeks, and I'd like to preach a message entitled, Why Church? I don't know how do you feel when you, you're someplace and you start talking and they ask you, where do you go to church? Gerald, where do you go to church? How do you respond? Well, go to Woodlawn. What kind of church is that? I know Lemford has mentioned already that when he's doing the billboard, taking the billboard calls, sometimes people will press him, well, whoa, what kind of church, you know? And very reluctant to put a label to it, because you don't know what's going to go through that person's mind, do you? And I'll just admit, I'm pretty reluctant to say, well, it's Woodlawn Amish Mennonite. What's that? Are they going to get this picture of buggies, or they're going to get a picture of Goshen College, or what's, you know, I'm reluctant to put a label to it. How's that work for you? Or what goes through your mind when you run to a seeker that would like to know where you go to church, and maybe he'd like to go there too? Would you feel good about inviting that seeker to our church? Are there certain types of seekers that be easier to do so than other types of seekers, perhaps? Should it be that way? How would you respond? Are you comfortable? Well, a couple comments I'd like to make here at the beginning about church attendance. And as far as the United States of America, our country, we are the most churched nation on earth as far as Protestant evangelical Christians. Perhaps not the most religious on earth, but as far as Protestant evangelical Christians, we would be the most churched. And yet, regular church attendance is declining in our culture, in our nation. According to the Barna Group, well, first let me give you this statistic that the Gallup poll people, in 2008, they polled people in the United States and asked them, how many of you attend a religious service on a weekly basis or nearly weekly basis? And 42% in the United States said they do. That has slipped to about 38% in 2017, about 9 years later. And then the Barna Group did some polling, and they asked millennials. Millennials are people that are now about aged 22 to 37, somewhere in there. And they discovered that 60% of millennials who grew up in church no longer attend church, which is kind of alarming. And so, as that obviously has been affecting that overall 42, now 38, but that is going to obviously increase if millennials and then the new group, see who's, what's the new group called? I forget there. If they follow in their steps, that it will continue to decline. But what's surprising about that statistic is that megachurches are growing in the United States. There are now around 1,300 megachurches, which would be members of 2,000 or more in the United States. They are growing as overall church attendance is declining. So that gives you, would tell you that the smaller average size church is even declining faster because the mega churches are growing. So why the decline? What is happening? Why is church attendance dropping? Is it simply because it's a sign of the end times? A couple verses I'll take you to today. My verses are in New King James here today, unless otherwise noted. 1 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Perhaps it is a sign of the end times. Perhaps it is just man's condition. And I need to back up here a little bit, and I want to read a verse that I don't have on PowerPoint. Matthew 7, Jesus says these words in the New International: enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So man's condition, perhaps. But even beyond that, I wonder, is the church meeting the needs of people? Are people's needs being met? Or do they have no sense of need? And if they, even if they have a sense of need, they're not looking for help. Well, a couple things that I think about as it refers to church and why church. Our church, there's tension always because on one hand, I want the church that I attend, I want if someone comes and visits, says, "Oh, you, I love your church. We want to be thought well of others. We don't want to be viewed as out of touch or cold or weird or whatever. We want our church to feel good to others." But there's also the tension that we all know that we want our church to be commended by our Savior. Yes, of course we do. And In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus, the Lord of the church, gives a message to John to relay to seven churches in Asia. And most Bible scholars think this is around AD 95 to 100. And we know that Paul went to Asia somewhere around AD 48 to 55. So these churches are 35, 40, maybe 50 years old. These seven churches. And here is Jesus, the Lord of the church, giving a message to the Apostle John for these seven churches. Not sure why he chose those seven, but for some reason he did. And he had a message for these churches. Two of the churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, the message was approval, commendation. For three of them, Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira, there was partial commendation, partial approval, and then partial condemnation and disapproval. For the church at Sardis, it was mostly condemnation, with the exception of a few individuals within the church who had not soiled their garments. And then for one, Laodicea, there was total condemnation. There was no commendation, no approval. And as you think about that, if that is typical, I don't know, of all times and all places, Jesus, the Lord of the church, would obviously have some disapproval and approval. Would that be a stretch to not assume that that would be the case today as it was in AD 100? So what would Jesus' message be to Woodlawn? What would he write? What would he tell John to write? He would say, I know thy works, because he says that to all seven churches. I know what's going on. I know what's going on at Woodlawn. Oh, yes, he does. And what would be his message? And you know, folks, that's really what counts. That's really what counts. It's what Jesus would say. And so, yes, we love man's approval, but we know that on Judgment Day, the only thing that counts is God's approval. And to seek man's approval and not God's is extremely short-sighted with deadly consequences. So, what is church? I'd like to just go through a few defining truths, and there are many, by the way, folks. These are just some things that came to my mind as I was studying. What is church? A few defining truths. Number one, it is the body of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. Church is the body of Christ. So when you view church as the body of Christ, it separates it from everything else. As far as any institution or any, it sets it apart. It's not a social club. It's not a humanitarian aid enterprise or anything you want to, place. No, it is the body of Christ. That's significant. That should put in our minds, say, wow, that's important. The church is important to Jesus. Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus loves the church intensely, gave himself for her. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So if Jesus is the Lord of the church, is his body, it totally makes sense that we, the church, needs to be subject to Christ. We submit to his leadership, his teaching. And I'd like to just, maybe a little bunny trail here, but it's not just what's recorded in the red letters in your Gospels. Not just that, folks. Some people would like to tell you, it's just what Jesus said. No, Jesus said so many things that are, not everything is recorded in the Gospels in those red letters that Jesus said. He said 100 times what's recorded. I don't know how many times. Much, much, much more. And he taught his apostles, and some of that has been written down for our learning. And just can't help but share this, that we had one among us here recently who was discarding Paul's writings and Luke's writings too. And just to remind us of this thing here, that 2 Peter 3:15-16, Peter writes, "And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." I would admit to that. Some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures." Peter clearly calls Paul's writings scriptures. And then a word from Paul himself in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Paul was instructed by Jesus Christ himself. You can have confidence in his word. So, if Jesus is the Lord of the church, Jesus loved him, loved the church, and he wants to present it to himself a spotless church, does it not make total sense that we submit to what Jesus and his apostles have written down in the word? And I'm just going to, I don't know if this is even necessary. Let's quickly do it, however. Romans 1, 26 and 27 from the NIV. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged unnatural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and all were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." I just bring this out to remind us that this scripture is so obviously, at least to me, talking about homosexuality. So obviously, and it's in its perversion. And yet, so many today have said, "Oh, well, that's not really talking about us. That's talking, yes, sir," in our own Mennonite churches. I just bring that up to remind us that scripture is being twisted and reinterpreted all around us, to remind us of that. I don't know if I have the, yes, I do have this one up. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This scripture, in conversation with a fellow that was trained at the Elkhart Seminary, he has twisted this scripture to say that, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to believe in Jesus. You just have to have that Jesus approves of you. You can take any scripture and twist it. And I say, folks, be careful. How did we get here? How did we get so far away from Jesus, the Lord of the church? How did we get so far away? How has the church gotten so far from plain scripture? And you probably have answers in your mind. But I would say, you know, perhaps it starts with yielding to science, so-called science, and Genesis, the story of creation. Ever since, evolution has been taught in our schools, and now it is being taught as law, as scientific fact. It is now being, and the church largely has bowed to science and has embraced at least portions of evolution. Could it be that we call Paul's teaching on women teaching men and usurping authority, that we have shelved that, the church has? Could it be because we have reinterpreted what Jesus says constitutes adultery? And I don't want to turn anyone off here, but I say, could it also be that we have relegated 1 Corinthians 11 to first century Corinth culture? And just think about that. Okay, let's move on. It is the body of Christ, therefore we submit to Christ. But secondly, the universal body is made up of local bodies. There is the universal body of Christ, but that universal body is made up of local fellowships, local congregations, and so much of instruction to the church is in the context of local fellowships. Check it out. It is in that context. Let's go to Acts 14:23, Paul and Silas. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Silas, they appointed elders in every church, every local congregation. Titus 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Local congregations with local leadership. And again, so much of what instruction to the church is talking about a local body. Just to illustrate this, if there would be a fire call of a house fire in Clinton Township, we have several men here who would jump up and leave church just for the time. Because they are members of the Millsburg Clinton Fire Territory or something like that. Is that how it goes, Abe? But we have a firefighter among us, I don't know that he's here this morning, that would not jump up. He belongs to the Shipshewana Fire Department. It's not his call. His membership is not there, not here, it's there. Just an illustrate. And so when I go to this verse in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. What I want to get out of this verse is that leaders need to know who they are accountable for. And I'm not accountable for the people, as I mentioned before, at Fairhaven or at Griner or at Clinton Frame. I am accountable for you all. And so you have to know who you are. And how do we do that? I think it is simply a public declaration that I am accountable to this group of people, or I'm accountable to that group of people. And I think we do well. We call it membership. I belong here, or I belong here. This is my congregation, or this is my congregation. And that's who I'm accountable. And then those leaders are accountable. By the way, this verse, years going past, years by, there was a partial, comfort that there was elders that were watching for my soul. And then there was also some discomfort because obey them in what? The preachers didn't like something, I had to obey them in that? Anyhow, well, I'll tell you what, perhaps sometimes the lines blurred between giving an account for a soul and leaders pressing their personal opinion. Leave that at that. However, I did want to say that I think my fellow leaders here would all agree that this is not a very comforting verse for leaders. It's not. To give an account, that's not a very comforting verse. No, it's not. That's a difficult verse to deal with. And yet, I bring this verse out to describe that there is local bodies. Thirdly, I'd like to just mention that the universal body, the local body is made up of people with varying gifts, personalities, and convictions. A defining truth. We here at Woodlawn, we have varying gifts by the design of the Lord. We have varying personalities, again, by his design. And yes, we have varying convictions. And God puts us all together in one pot and says, figure it out. I think he does. Make it work. I believe he does. And there's a purpose for that. Take you to Hebrews 10, 22, 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking assembling ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. There is purpose for our variety, and it is for the common good. And then one more truth that I'd like to bring out here. Number four, the church must stay focused on its purpose for vibrancy. One thing that Mel Shetler said when he was here 3 weeks ago, he said, history has shown that so many churches go through cycles, and they get to a stage where they just get into maintenance mode. In fact, that is a real, real possibility for any church. We kind of get our program going, and then we like it, and so we just kind of slip into let's just maintenance mode. That is not a living church that's going to impact its community, impact its world, when we just go into a maintenance mode and just kind of keep what we have. No, we need to be focused on our mission and what we're here for and our purpose, or we will become cold. We will lose our vibrancy. Someone has said that let's not lose the fact that the church is much more of a hospital than a cathedral. But anyone seeking Christian fellowship should be able to find that. Let's move on quickly then to my last section here. This is, if you want a text verse, it would be this verse that Mel shared. Acts 2, 42, the new church, the newer early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I simply laid it out this way. Is instruction, which would be the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, worship, which is, I said, equal to breaking of bread or communion, and prayer. And I'd like to add a few things more to that, but I'd like to just take you through these a little bit. Let's begin with purpose number one and call it exhortation. Exhortation. Hebrews 10, that verse I had up here just a little bit ago. Let us stir up, in order to stir up love and good works. To stir up love and good works. We are here to exhort one another. That's one main purpose for church. We come to stir each other up to love and to good works. To encourage one another. Exhort one another. We do that through Bible study. We study the Word. What does the Word speak to you? We have different studies. We do it through preaching, through teaching. And that was Paul's word to this young pastor, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. And then in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are here to exhort one another. That's one main purpose for church, to exhort one another in our walk, to be built up, to become mature, and to prepare God's people for works of service. Exhortation. Secondly, fellowship. Interacting with others happens not by slipping into the pew Sunday morning and slipping out before anybody can talk to me. No, that's not fellowship, folks. No. Fellowship happens when you take interest in people, you hear their stories, you hear their week, what's happening on in their lives. It's here. It's being here when we have services, when we have work projects, when we visit people in their homes, especially the elderly. Perhaps there are other ways that we could do that. Fellowship, so important, because when you become an island, the result is not good. From examples that we have seen. Thirdly, worship. The verse in Acts 2 talks about breaking of bread. Worship. What is worship? How does worship happen? Worship happens when my spirit connects with God's spirit and I stand in awe of who he is and I listen to his voice speaking to me and I respond to that and I respond to what's in his word or whatever it is and yes, that happens individually, but it needs to happen here corporately, that we worship together corporately. And I just like to suggest that doesn't happen by some professional performance, professional production. You know, one reason I think that the mega churches are increasing is they can hire the best preachers. They have the money. They can hire the best preachers. They can hire the best musicians or whatever. They have the money to do that. I don't want to downplay that. Only to say this, that worship happens when your spirit connects with God's spirit, and not because of some performance that is happening. And I do not want to downplay emotions. Emotions are a part. I love when there's emotion. I love when people raise their hands as you know, I like that. And Linford says amen. And we need more people to say amen. Emotion needs to be part of it, but it needs to go beyond emotion. It needs to be your spirit connecting with God's spirit, or it is not worship. It is not worship if it is not your spirit connecting with God's spirit. John 4:23, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, I think Jesus perhaps was contrasting what their worship was in that day. And their worship in that day was a lot of ceremony and a lot of just, well, in the Jewish culture, it was sacrifices and feasts and a lot of ceremony. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And so, if you're worshiping in your spirit connecting, but if it's false and not truth, then that's not true worship either. It must be your spirit connecting with God's spirit and connecting with truth, God's truth. Father, seek as such to worship him. So we are here for exhortation, for fellowship, and for worship. Fourthly, the Acts verse talks about prayer. And I like the way we've expanded some of our prayer time here, like just like we had a little bit ago. We got to do more of that. You know what? And I think Limford opened the opportunity. If you have something to pray about, let's just pray about it. I mean, let's just do it. Let's just pray about it. That's what we're here for. You have a need. Let's pray about it. Prayer. We're here for prayer. And then number five, as already mentioned, we're equipping us for battle against our flesh, the world, and Satan. I don't know how many of you deal with the flesh and the world and Satan, but I do. I do. And I need brothers and sisters that care about me and are going to help me in that fight against my flesh and the world and Satan. And what better place to get that help than right here in church with fellow brothers and sisters? And, well, let me read these verses. Hebrews 13:12-13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Maybe we should have church daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All of us, every one of us here in this room, can potentially be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Yes, we can. And that's why we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And then number six, equipping us for bringing Jesus to our world. And perhaps that should be number one. I don't know that these are in any particular order of importance. The first four came from Acts 2, verse 42. And I simply added these other two to that. Equipping us for bringing Jesus to our world. If we're not bringing Jesus to our world, what's the point? What's the purpose? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. We know that. And church should be about equipping us to bring Jesus to our world. Well, usually there are seven. You're supposed to have seven. For some reason, I only came up with six here today. I mean, you're supposed to have 7 points, right? That's the perfect number. I had six. There are more. Believe me, there are more reasons. But these are six that came to me. And I was done with these six, and I said, I'm going to do one internet search yet on what's on there. And I came across an article by a Tim Challies. He's a blogger, he's author, and a book reviewer. And this is what he wrote, and I was just blessed, and so I'm just going to share it with you, what he wrote. He says this, in their book, Church in Hard Places, Mez McConnell and Mike McKinley offer six reasons that the local church matters. Now, that kind of blessed me, because I had six and they had six. It was kind of supposed to be seven. Anyhow, but here's what they wrote, these two authors. They said the local church is the way God intends to accomplish his mission in the world. It is primarily through the local church that God wants to make himself known. Of all the evangelism strategies in the world, of all the ministries in the world, none of them is more central than the local church. It is interesting to note that Paul considered his ministry an area fulfilled not when every person was reached, but when the church had been planted. When churches had been planted, Paul knew that the church just as there were how the gospel would spread into all of the individual neighborhoods. Local churches do local evangelism. The church is God's plan. It is God's mission. Secondly, the local church should matter to us because it matters to God. The church is Jesus' body on earth, and it is made up of all kinds of people from all walks of life. Together, we represent Christ here on earth through our local body of believers. Therefore, the church is central to the purposes of God and is of benefit to the world around us, even today in our increasingly hostile culture. The church exists for God's glory and showcases it in a unique way. Thirdly, the local church is where the believer grows. It is primarily in the local church that Christians learn doctrine, receive reproof, and train in righteousness. The local church provides opportunities for growth that are available nowhere else. We all need a local church if we are to become like Christ. That's quite a statement. Fourthly, and this was a kind of a different thought, but I like it. The local church is the place where believers must submit themselves to spiritual authority. Many people from many walks of life struggle with issues of authority. Mez says they will not accept criticism or input from anybody they regard as an authority figure. This attitude needs to be dealt with immediately. God calls Christians to submit to spiritual authority within the local church. All believers are called by God to put themselves under the care and oversight of elders. A culture that despises any kind of authority needs to see healthy models of leadership and submission. And the place for people to see this modeled is in the local church. Just interesting. I was having a conversation just this past week about this fact. And I mentioned this, that I said, now, submission, however, can be to a fault. Because if it is submission to spiritual authority that has gone away from God or away from Scripture, no, you don't submit to that authority. Of course not. No. You know, to authority that is in tune with Scripture, in tune with God. And then they also write this. The local church is the best place for spiritual accountability. We have probably all encountered people who believed they were called to ministry or even who carried out some kind of ministry, even though their lives were a mess. This happens when people do not have proper spiritual accountability. All Christians need the spiritual accountability and discipline that being a member of the local church brings. It stops us from drifting. It offers a context for encouragement and rebuke. It provides a community to stir one another on to love and good deeds. And I skipped over a couple of my notes here. Accountability is to each other. We talk about submission to authority, but Scripture talks very much about accountability to each other. And I wish I would not have skipped those, because I feel like I should just read those to you. If I can find them very quickly here. Submit, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submission is a grace that every one of us need to learn, because it is not natural. Every one of us, we're human. We do not like submission. No, you don't. No, it is a grace that needs to be learned. And to learn to submit to each other in the context of church is so healthy and so good for us. And then lastly, they have this. The local church is the place from which discipline is biblically administered. The task of discipling disobedient or unruly Christians belongs to the local church. This is a difficult task, but one given specifically to the church as a means to show the deepest love and concern for the spiritual care of believers. Discipline belongs to the church as one of its important functions. Not something we like to talk about, but something that is important. And so again, why church? Why do we do church? I think these are at least six reasons that church is important. And you know what? We always have room to improve, to grow in how we do church. Let's talk about it. What are better ways to fulfill these things than what we're doing now? Let's talk about it. I think there's always room for growth here at Woodlawn Church on why we do church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the universal church, the body of Christ. And I thank you for this local congregation right here at Woodlawn. Thank you for each person that is a part of this church. God, I pray that as we fellowship, as we worship, as we exhort each other, that it would bring glory and honor to you, that we would impact our community and impact our world. Father, it's all about you. It's about Jesus. He is the one that has the preeminence. Let us help us to give him the preeminence and the proper respect and honor due to him. God, I pray that each one of us would grow and become more and more like you, and help us to do that for each other, to help each other to do that. Bless us as we go from here. Guide our steps, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.